You folks today, and we've had a busy week, but a good week. The Lord has blessed. We got several answers to prayer, and so I will tap some of those on the head. It's good to know that Sarah Roten was able to weather out the storm, the typhoon out there in the place she's in, and Jeff says that some of the folks a little south of her got hit pretty hard. So y'all continue to remember them in prayer. And I can't remember all those island names, but anyway, they're out there near Guam. And that typhoon came through, and so Sarah and the people right around her were spared during that. We thank God for that so much, for his blessings. And also talking to CL this morning. CL had surgery, and everything's going well with that. So we thank the Lord for that answer to prayer. And I do have a prayer request from Rick McConnell. Most of y'all know Rick. He's sitting up there in the clouds. So a guy that works with him, a good friend of his, Mike Winkle, had a pretty severe heart attack. He's been in really, really bad shape. He's showing some signs. He's been unconscious now for quite a number of days, but he is showing some signs of maybe waking up. And so, Mike Winkle, if you will just remember that when you pray and ask the Lord to be with him and help him out of this. Also, I have a little girl. The people that sit behind us in the service, Glenn and Sheila Burr, she has a niece who is less than a year old, and she was born with a heart problem, and they have to do heart surgery on her on the 29th of July. And so we've been praying hard for that heart surgery, and I would ask y'all, I know she's not a part of our class, they're not a part of our class, but if you would remember little Georgia Lastly, and she's from in Kentucky, so Georgia's a happy little thing. We've saw many pictures of her, and we pray that God will allow them to work on her heart and fix it to where she can have a quality of life. So just remember that one too. Carl Bond was here this morning for the early service, but he had to leave. He was feeling such that he didn't think he could stay through Sunday school, but Carl is still trying to recuperate from his surgery. So just remember him. Also, we've talked about David Lawson before, who's out in Illinois, and he's Francis Lawson's son. And David had open heart surgery. He's a bad diabetic, and he's on dialysis. And so he's really having a hard time getting over this surgery and doing the dialysis and everything. So this is Francis's only son and the last kin that she has alive in her immediate family. Now, she has some children that David and his wife had, so they're scattered around over the United States, but she has been very, very concerned about David and about how things are going. And most of y'all have seen him and his wife Joy. When they come in here, they attend. And so just pray for David that the Lord would help him get over this. Let's see. Also, we've had some folks that was with us for a few weeks, Rick and Linda Bailey. And Rick is going through some medical problems, and they've been absent now for a couple of weeks, three. So remember Rick, pray for him. And we're also missing the Grooms. Pray that you just ask the Lord that you will pray for them. She helped in Bible school, but I think that she has probably had some issues since then. So anyway, that's Ron and Janet Groom, okay? So that's the only prayer request that I've got. We do have some unspoken ones, I know, that are still ongoing. So if you have an unspoken request, could you raise your hand? Oh, yeah, several hands. Okay. And I know we're still praying for Leslie. Praying for others. There's Nancy. Okay, Nancy. The little boy? Yeah. Okay, so continue to pray for him. All right. Well, thank you. And we'll go ahead and we'll talk about the birthdays that's coming up this week. We got Miss Carolyn Hodges. She's going to have a birthday on the 18th. And Leroy just walked in, as you saw him, he's ready for his birthday today. And he's dressed up for it. He's going to have a birthday on the 18th. Okay, Bunny will do. Okay. Well, it is good to see everyone here this morning. And we thank God for you. We have two visitors with us. Well, I said two visitors. It's four visitors, but there's two names. We want to welcome Matt and Joan Sterling and their friends of Patty and Phillips. And so they've known them for some time. We're glad to have you with us this morning. And then also we've got Andy and Joellen Counterman. And we're so glad to have you folks with us here also. Okay. Okay. All right. Listen, let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll ask him to bless the day, okay? Father, we do come to you. We thank you so much, Lord, for your love for us, and God, for your blessings. And Lord, we want to just praise your name, Lord, for all the blessings that you do give us, and Lord, the answers to prayers that we have been praying, Lord, and you've answered, and God, we thank you for it. And Lord, we still have many things to pray about. Lord, we are needy people, and God, we thank you for what you do for us. Many, many things, Lord, that we don't even realize that you do. But Father, we pray for these requests today. We pray for each and every one that has something going on in their life, Lord. They need your touch, and you know about each and every one of those, Lord. And God, would you answer those prayers according to your will? And Father, may you bless Brother Philip as he comes this morning with the lesson. Father, we've had such good lessons, Lord, as Brother Philip has brought to us. We thank you so much for that. And God, we pray you'll give him utterance today. Lord, remember our pastor. Pray that as he comes at the 11 o'clock hour, that you will bless the message. You'll bless the people that are here. And Lord, if there be one here that don't know you, we ask, dear Lord, that you'll be with them and draw them to yourself. Thank you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Danny. You can be turning to James chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 13 down through verse 17 this morning. And I know I've said this before, but do you know the best time to pray for these prayer requests is while they're talking about it? Have you ever had somebody say, you know, would you pray for this? And a week later you go, oh man, I forgot. Well, guess what? I've already prayed for them. I prayed while they were talking about it. And if we all did that, then just think of the incense of prayer that would rise from this room up to heaven while they're talking about those needs. You think God would be pleased with that? Amen. Like a holy incense coming up from this place. It would make it a very spiritual place, wouldn't it? It would. It is good to have visitors with us, Brother Rich's friends, and it's good to have old friends from Kentucky, but they're from Florida, and me and his father used to go soul winning together 50 years ago. We worked on the same Sunday school bus, and it's been so good to have them back. He was in my wife's Sunday school class when he was like 5 or 6 years old. So it's so good to see him and to fellowship with him and just to hear how God's working in his life. What a blessing. Are you there in James chapter 4? I would like to read this today. I usually don't read the entire text, but I think it'll be good if we do. So, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We have in our text today a study in contrast. In verse 13, we have our will, self-will. In verse 15, we have if the Lord will. So we have our will in contrast to the Lord's will. In verse 13, we have what we say, ye that say. In verse 15, we have what we ought to say. In verse 13, we have man's confidence about outcomes. We will do this, and gain will come. In verse 15, we have a big old fat if. In verse 13, we have man's boasts of his longevity. We will continue a year. In verse 14, we have God's statement that your life is like a vapor that appeareth for a little time. Day unto day uttereth speech, the Bible says. Every time you go out on a frosty day, every breath you exhale is God's creation reminding you of the brevity of life. It's just a breath, just a vapor. God's nature is constantly witnessing to the truth of God's world. Day unto day uttereth speech, and we see that here in this text. Now, you can go to any number of power conferences, meetings on the secrets to the successful man, how-to seminars on confidence and self-motivation to learn exactly what you see in verse 13. We will. You must have confidence in yourself. We will. Choosing the right business partner. Go into such a city, making strong strategic choices. Continue there a year, having a solid 5-year plan. Buy and sell, having a well-thought-out business plan. Get gain, selling your program to generate enthusiasm, and then there will be the glowing personal testimonies of those who are reaping the benefits of these proven techniques. Amen? That is exactly what we see in verse 13. Ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city. We will continue there a year. We will buy and sell, and we will get gain. You know what God says about all that boasting? It's evil. All such rejoicing is evil. Now, why is this so evil? Now, before I go any further, let me say this. God is not against planning for the future. God is not against being thoughtful about being smart and taking good counsel about what you do. What is evil in all of this is that it revolves around what we will do. Self-will. Here is what they are saying. Our time is under our control. Today or tomorrow, whenever we want to. We will choose where we will go, into such a city. We will continue there a year. They are stating that we can determine our future. We will, notice that, we will buy and sell, and we will get gain. No problems there at all, amen? Utter confidence in what? Their will, their ability, their planning, and guess what's been left out? God. Period. You don't see him there anywhere. They are totally dependent on their confidence, their ability, and they think they have a lock on the future. All of these things are the prerogative of God. David said in Psalm 31, verse 15, "My times are in thy hand." In Proverbs 19 and verse 21, "There are many devices in a man's heart." Boy, haven't we seen that right here? Many devices in a man's heart. But what does it say? "Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." This attitude that we've just seen here in this verse is what God warned the Jews about in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let me read it. Verse 11. "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and are full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God." Did we just see that in verse 13? They have forgotten all about God. It's all about getting more gain. Amen? That's what he warned them about. And in verse 17, he says this, "And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me all this wealth." And that is exactly what they're rejoicing in here in verse 13. By the way, this is what we see in Luke 12 and verse 16 through 20. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, take thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Did you notice God anywhere in there? Now, is it at all wrong to get gain and to have plenty? Not at all. Nobody would say that. It is wrong to forget God in all of it. Amen? The problem that makes this so evil is acting like we are ultimately in control of it all. We begin to presume upon the future. Isaiah 56, verse 12. "Come ye," say they, "I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant." We begin to presume on the future as if we had it under our control. And notice what they say here. "Go to now, ye that say." Matthew 12:34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What fills our hearts dominates our conversation, and our words set in motion the wheels of life. What we say affects all that we will do. Notice in Deuteronomy, in verse 17, it says, and thou say in thine heart. In Luke 12, in verse 17, it says, and he thought within himself, saying, he was talking to himself. And it says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind. Folks, what we talk about sets in motion the wheels of life. And notice what such self-confidence and self-will talk leads to: buying and selling and getting gain. They had become just worldly, living for the world. They were rich and increased with goods and did not know that they were poor and wretched and blind. They thought they had need of nothing, and sadly, they had just become servants of the world. They thought, like many do, that because they were successful in business, that they had the blessings of God. First Timothy 6:5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing, do you know the end of that? Supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Their yardstick is, if they're successful in business, it must be the blessings of God, and I must be doing something right. Gains godliness. That's the evidence of it, isn't it? If I didn't have the blessings of God, I wouldn't have all these things. From such withdraw thyself, the Bible says. These are people that we see in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. That's addiction to pornography. Eyes full of adultery. Beguiling souls and heart have they exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children. They think they're being blessed. Amen? They really do, because their yardstick is gain. But they have exercised their heart with covetous practices, and God says they're cursed children. I'm not against gain. But I am against forgetting God in all of our acquisitions. We must do what it says here. If the Lord will, we will do this or that. Now, that's a proper way to go about our business. Amen? Lord, if it's your will, we'll make this decision. If it's not your will, then we'll make that decision. But these people have forgotten all of that in their acquisition for wealth. There are some things that I know about the future that are beyond all doubt. I know that my Savior will return one day. I know that He will reign for 1,000 years. I know at the end of that 1,000 years, the elements will burn with a fervent heat, and there will be a white throne judgment. And after that, He'll make a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I know that future absolutely for sure. But the God who knows the end from the beginning, the God who holds my every breath in His hands, the God who knows my uprising from my down sitting and knows my thoughts afar off, that all-knowing God is going to keep me blissfully and profoundly ignorant of tomorrow As a matter of fact, even more than that, because in Proverbs 27 it says, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I don't know. I'm ignorant of what's going to happen after this class. That God that knows it all has hidden that from me. Because we do not know the future, and because life is so fragile, just a vapor, this is what he says. This is the attitude we ought to have. Verse 15. For ye ought to say. Now, folks, there is a world of preaching in that phrase. Amen? What we ought to say. What a husband ought to say to his wife. What a wife ought to say to her husband. Amen. What a godly father ought to say to his children to direct them in the ways of God. What we ought to say to that lost world out there. Amen. What we ought to say. But notice what he does say. Let me see if I can get back to my notes here. What's the first word out of his mouth after he makes that statement? What you ought to say if. If. Folks, that is the very epitome of uncertainty. That word means perhaps. That word means maybe, maybe not. That word means it's a probability, not a certainty. If the Lord will, we shall do this or we shall do that. So all of this begs the question. For a man who is walking with God, are there any ifs in the Christian life? Verse 14. If I don't know what shall be on tomorrow, then I must admit to the uncertainty of life. You and I cannot see every possibility. God can. You and I do not know that we will have a year. We don't know how much time we have, whether we'll be able to bring all of our plans to fruition. The certainty of life, folks, the certainty of life is what you and I are doing right now. Period. Right? My past is as set as concrete. It's immutable. It is beyond my ability to change. My future in this world, other than those things I told you about and God's given us his word on, is evidently an if. If the Lord will. Do you know that David recognized this uncertainty? When he was running from Absalom in 2 Samuel chapter 15, he said this, and the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do unto me as seemeth good unto him. David was uncertain how God was going to bring all of this to pass in regards to his son Absalom and his rebellion. Paul recognized this uncertainty. I could give you copious references. I'll give you a couple. Acts 18, verse 21. But bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God wills. 1 Corinthians 4:19, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will. 1 Corinthians 16:7, for I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. I could go on and on. Paul recognized the uncertainty of life. By the way, so did Moses. When the children of Israel sinned and made that golden calf, after Moses had broken the two tables of stone and ground that thing to powder and threw it in the river and made them eat it, he said this, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, just maybe, peradventure, I will make an atonement for you. God might accept it. God might not. I don't know. You have sinned a great sin. Folks, he did not accept Nadab and Abihu. The ground opened up. He did not forgive them. There was no sacrifice for them. The ground opened up and swallowed them and all their dwellings and closed back up. Peradventure, just maybe he will, maybe he won't. I've got to go up and see. Amen? The uncertainty of life. He did not forgive them at Kadesh Barnea. He dropped serpents out of heaven on them and bit them, and 10,000s of them died. Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead in the early church because of their sin. Peradventure means that he may and he may not. There is some uncertainty to life. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. There are sins unto death. Amen. People can come to a point and says, this far, that's it. There is no repentance after this. Did God give repentance to the antediluvians? He killed every one of them. Did God give repentance to Sodom and Gomorrah? He rained down fire and brimstone. Folks, there are some uncertainties to life, and we cannot presume on the future or on a God that's going to forgive forever. If the Lord will. Now, you might legitimately ask, doesn't that if destroy my faith? No. It causes us to have faith. We have the idea that faith is having a positive mental attitude. Kind of like what we, this philosophy that we had about 20 or 30 years ago. Name it and claim it, amen? You just have a positive mental attitude. You just name it and God will give it to you. That's faith. Now, folks, that isn't faith. That's presumption. Faith is putting ourselves in the hands of God. Faith involves trust. Here's a good verse about faith. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. The eternal God is my refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Now, folks, that's trust. That's faith. That's me putting all of my life on God and his everlasting arms. That's not me presuming on the future. That's not me having a positive mental attitude. That's reliance and trust in God in an uncertain world. Now, hold on. What faith is needed if I know the future and I can control the future? Right? Doesn't that just make sense? I don't need faith if I know exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. If I can say, in a year, I'm going to buy and sell and I will get gain. Well, I don't need to trust God if I can make that happen. There's no faith in that at all. If we have an absolute certainty of our ability, our wisdom, and our will to bring events to pass, then folks, we will be just as presumptuous as those people in verse 13 that God says, this is evil. Now, wait a minute. God is not talking about our relationship to Him in this passage. It's talking about our relationship to the future. I'm to have an absolute confidence in God, in His ability, in His care for me, in His love for me. I am to have an absolute confidence in those things. My future? Folks, that's a big if. And I've got to trust God day by day about that future. Amen? Whatever His will is, I must surrender to it and embrace it and say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Now, the Lord gave a very powerful illustration of this in Luke chapter 10 and verse 19 and 20. I'll read it to you. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, folks, why did he tell them that? Because persecution was coming. The age of miracles was going to end. All of these men were going to die for their faith. None of their future was certain. At this point, they had wonderful blessings, wonderful power, but all of those things are transitory. Even Paul died. Peter died. All of these guys died for their faith, and he's telling them, don't rejoice in these things because these can pass away. But what can't pass away is that your names are written in heaven. Now, that's a very important lesson. Amen? Even with all of their blessings and all of their promises, all of those things could eventually pass away. But praise the Lord, one thing is not. My name is written in heaven. Now, he ends with this, and I'll end with this as well. Notice verse 17. He ends all of this with that word, therefore. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, we have heard sermons about this passage, and I have always heard that this means the sins of omission, right? And maybe so. But let me say this. It is a positive evil for you to know what is the right thing to do and choose to do something else. That is what he's saying. You knew to do good, and you didn't do it. That's sin. We know it's right to give our lives to Christ. What did these people do in this chapter? They had made friends with the world and enemies with God. Amen? That's how the chapter starts out. They had entered into nothing but buying and selling and getting gain when this book and all of the Old Testament teaches them that they are to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And they had given themselves to the world. They knew what was right to do, and they didn't do it. Now, folks, how about us? Do we say what we ought to say, and do we do what we know is right to do, or do we just ignore it and go about our own business in our life and put ourselves first. That's sin. And that's what he's saying at the end of this verse. At the end of this passage. Well, we'll get into chapter 5 next time, and that will be the last chapter of our lesson. The end is coming. Amen. I know I started this series 2 years ago, and it'll probably be another year before we get done with chapter 5. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the attention of these dear people. Lord, help us, please. Help us, please, to say what we ought to say. And Lord, help us, if we know to do good, to do it. One day, Lord, our past is going to become our future, and we're going to have to give an answer for what we did. God, help us to say what we ought to say and to do what we ought to do, because one day we'll give an answer for all of it. In Jesus' name, amen.